you would turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Judges, we're going to look at the second chapter of Gideon in Judges chapter 7. That's where we'll be this morning. While you're turning there, I'm really excited about Thanksgiving. I like Thanksgiving. I like Thanksgiving because it's beginning that whole time frame of the Christmas Advent season. It's kind of the earmark of that. And then you also have Black Friday. How many of you love Black Friday shopping? Wow. Ooh, okay. That's exciting. Black Friday shopping. But, you know, we have a lot to be thankful for. I mean, the other thing I like about it is it's, for those of you that are deer hunters, it's deer hunting season as well. I'm really thankful in my own life that God gave promises to me at a very young age in my walk with the Lord. And probably the one that really stands out to me is from Philippians 1:6. And it says this. Paul says, I am confident that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. In other words, God is going to allow us to grow. And I remember as a new believer, one of the greatest things that God really did for me in my life and really perfected at a very, he actually began the perfection at a very early age in my Christian life. And that was this aspect of building my faith. Time and time again, as a young believer, there are very difficult times, very, very tough situations in my life as a new believer. But the one thing that I look back on and I see this, that God was developing my faith at a very early age for whatever reason. And he built upon that through the years, and he's still doing that. But at a very early period in my life, he brought in circumstances and people into my life to build up my faith, to increase my faith, to cause me to understand that he truly was God and worked in supernatural ways to really begin to perfect that in me. So faith is something that is very, very, very important in our lives as believers. As we look at this aspect of Gideon today, we're going to see this concept that faith is our victory. And as you think about your own life, by the way, we want to invite you to come tonight. Tonight at 6:30, we're having our Thanksgiving gathering. And we're going to ask you to think about, in your life, things that you're thankful for. I want you to think about things that you're thankful for in a practical way, things that are very practical. But I also want you to think about things that you're thankful for concerning your relationship with God or what he's taught you over this last year, to be able to share that with us tonight. But being thankful for our faith. Faith is our victory. You know, one of the things that God tells us is this. God says this. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is God and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. In some of your translations, it will say, who diligently seek him with all of your heart. God says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. When you look at this very familiar and exciting account, this is probably the account of Gideon that we all remember. Okay? This is the come-to, the go-to account when you think of Gideon. And when we think about Gideon's wonderful victory over the Midianites, it's really a story of faith in action. And it reveals to me three principles that I want to look at today about faith. And principles that I think we need to understand if we're going to be overcomers and have victory in our lives. The first thing that I want us to take a look at today is this. Faith will be tested. When you look at Judges, and I've asked you to look through Judges and to read through that. But in Judges chapter 7, verses 1 through 8, when you see this whole concept, We're going to understand that your faith will be tested. Someone once said this, that a faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. A faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. In other words, your faith is going to be tested. My wife and I recently started watching, and we've been recording them and throwing them in every now and then. But we got into this program, and I'm amazed that she actually is beginning to even, I won't say enjoy it, but she's tolerating it more and more. And that's called, it's a program called Forged in Fire. Anybody ever watch that program? Oh, you're, all right, good. I got a couple of guys. Forged in Fire. It's really a program set up where they have four people who start out as contestants.
These are knife makers or sword makers, either by trade or by hobby. And those four people stand before a panel of three judges. They are given, in the first section of their time together, they're given 4 hours to forge and make either a knife or a sword. And then after that, they have more time to perfect it. The interesting thing, though, is some of those swords and those knives are beautiful. They're using heat, they're using fire, they're beating them out, and you watch them in this process, a very creative process. But they build these beautiful-looking knives and swords. But there's something that they have to do. They have to pass a test. They can't just look good. They have to be tested. And they run these swords through a very rigorous test. Oftentimes what happens, there may be some flaws in it. They may look really nice and pretty. But when they get up there and they have to cut through some rope or they have to cut through metal, the sword just literally explodes. And it's testing of that sword that shows that it isn't really what it should be. That's what we're talking about. God is going to test your faith and mine to see if it's truly strong, if it's truly real. We too often times think of faith as something that's a warm, fuzzy feeling, but it's much more than that. And I think here is something that is very key for all of us, and especially for young people today. When it boils down to it, your faith and mine must be personal. It must be our own, not someone else's. There are a lot of sad statistics out there today that show that Christian young people who are brought up in the church, who were raised by godly parents, once they leave high school, that is a very crucial time for them. And all too often, the statistics show that those young people will fall away. They will weaken in their faith. They will begin to walk the way of the world. Why is that? I believe this. I believe that we do teach them and we do show them and you do vigorously train up that child the way in which he should go. But the problem is that their faith is not their own, it's yours. They have adopted your faith. They have not taken it personally. So by the time they get out into the real world, they have not a personal faith, but they've got a faith that they've taken from somebody else. That doesn't work. Faith must be very personal. Someone once said that faith is like a toothbrush. Everyone should have one and use it regularly, but it isn't safe to use someone else's. So that's the key. We have to have our own personal faith. Everyone should have faith. We can sing about the song, Faith of Our Fathers. That's a wonderful thing. But we can't exercise the faith of our fathers, and we can't succeed in our own personal lives by depending upon somebody else's faith. That's the point. As with Gideon, God will often test our faith. And God, I believe, tests our faith for two different reasons. The first is to show whether our faith is really real or whether it's counterfeit. And second, to strengthen our faith for the task that he is going to set before us in our lives as believers. Spurgeon said that the promises of God will shine brightest in the furnace of affliction. Did you hear that? The promises of God in your life will shine the brightest when you're going through a furnace of affliction. In other words, through trials and difficulties. And it's in claiming those promises that we will gain the victory. My grandmother Mitchell and my grandmother Kitzman were true, tremendous cooks. They were great cooks. My grandma Mitchell, every time we went home after church, up until I was 8 when the dynamics changed, but every time we would go to her home after church, Grandma Mitchell would have 4 loaves of bread that she just freshly baked in an old coal stove. She had one for my dad, which was huge. She had one for my mom, which was a little bit, kind of like the Three Bears story. She had one for me, which is a little smaller, and she had a little itty bitty baby one for my sister. But that bread was so good, hot out of the oven, we would pour butter on it and it melted in your mouth. My grandma Kitzman, as I shared on Wednesday, made the world's best homemade egg noodles. Now I would stand in the kitchen of both of them and watch them as they work. And one of the things that they did, and this is just to get you kind of hungry, this is apple. Okay, think of an apple pie. No, I'm not going to make an apple pie. I got this from Leora. And this has probably been used by her for many years. Anybody know what this is? What's that? Sifter. What's it for? Flour sifting. I remember one grandma had, my grandma Kissman had one like this, and my grandma Mitchell had one with a little pull handle. But it's basically the same. It's a series of screens, and each screen gets a little bit smaller. And you know, years ago, we didn't have the luxury of what we've got now. We've got sifted flour. Years ago, they would have to take the flour in, and often two or three times, they would do this with it. They would sift it. The purpose of that was to get the rough stuff out and to get the flour as fine as you could possibly get it, because that's what made your best pies and your best egg noodles. This flour sifter is an illustration. It's something that tells us that God is going to sift you and me at times to test your faith, because he wants your faith as this flour to be as fine as it can possibly be. And he will oftentimes, as it were, bring about circumstances in your life to sift you, as it were. As we look at this life of Gideon, and we look at this man's life, we're going to understand that there are two siftings that I want us to see this morning. The first sifting comes in verses 2 and 3. If you'll turn with me there to Gideon's account in Judges, verses 2 and 3 of chapter 7. The Lord said to Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give Midian into their hands, lest Israel become boastful, saying, 'My own power has delivered me.' Now therefore, come and proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying this: Whoever is afraid and trembling, let him return and depart from Mount Gilead." So at that point, they were given the option. If you are too afraid, you don't want to really go to battle, you leave. Guess what? Out of all of those 32,000 people, 22,000 of them left. And only 10,000 of them remain. God told Gideon that he was doing this. He was decreasing the size of the army. He didn't want his soldiers and his people to boast that they had won the victory over the Midianites. Victories won because of faith in God are his power bringing about, and because God then gets the glory, because no one can explain how they happened. People who live by faith, you and me, we know our own weaknesses, and we know them more and more as we depend upon God's strength. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Hold your finger there in Judges. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And in this reading, we have an understanding of what God talks about in terms of weaknesses and in terms of his strength. 2 Corinthians 12, we're going to read verses 7 through 10. Paul, going through this great ordeal, we don't know what it was, whether it was blindness or whatever it was, but we can speculate. But whatever it was, Paul says, because, in verse 7, of this surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, in other words, bragging about my own self, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I asked the Lord three times that it might depart from me, and he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I'd rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults and distress, persecution and difficulties for Christ's sake." Here's the key. When I am weak, then I am strong through God's strength. That's exactly what God was saying to Gideon. I want the army to be reduced. Now there's only 10,000 people that are left. So that's the first sifting. That's when that fine sifter of flour was going on in Gideon's life. Here's the second one. The second sifting is that is a very key principle that we're going to have as we look at this. Faith and fear, you see, cannot live very long together in the same heart. Fear will conquer faith and will quit, or faith will conquer and will triumph. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the key. We have victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We can keep that in our hearts and minds, then we will realize that it's nothing of our own strength, but it's all of what God has done for us. It's by his grace that we're saved, and we praise God for that. So when we look at this aspect, there are now 10,000 people that are left. But what? God's going to do a second sifting. The second sifting is this, in verses 4 to 8. When we look at this action, the Lord said to Gideon, "The people are still too many. Bring them down to the water and I'll test them for you." This is what you shall do. The one who shall go with you, he will be with you. But everyone to whom you say, this one shall not go with you, will not go. So he brought all the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, you will separate everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, as well as everyone who kneels to drink. Now, the number of those who lapped, putting their mouth, the hand to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people kneeled to drink water. And the Lord said to Gideon, I will deliver you with 300 men who lap and will give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the other people go. And each one went to his home. So there's 300 now. Started off with 32,000. God says, not enough. I'm going to sift it a little bit more. Then there's 10,000. Says, not enough. I'm going to sift it a little bit more. Now there are 300 people who are left. There's too many. He put God's remaining 10,000 to the test. That second test, they were to go down to the... We don't understand what that was all fully about. Okay, there are speculations. And be careful not to spiritualize this too much. I think that there's some merit to the idea that in a very practical way, those who bent down on their knees and drank from the river without looking up made themselves more vulnerable to the enemy. But those 300 that sat down and did this, what are they doing? They're very attentive. They're looking around to make sure that they've got their eyes always around them. I think that's part of why God did that. Those three were warriors who were prepared. But only 300 men. 300 against over 135,000 Midianites with camels galore. A tremendous army. Doesn't make sense, does it? But faith says, God wants you to believe me. You know, here's the key principle. We need to look at principles in our own life if we're going to look at these accounts. Here's the principle for us as a church. Sometimes in churches, we feel that great numbers and great programs and other things are what makes that church grow. No, that's not the issue. Sometimes that is good, and sometimes there's nothing wrong with that. But here's the key, I think a principle that we need to understand. Sometimes I think today the church in general feels this way. They feel that numbers and wealth are their strength. But numbers are no guarantee, and wealth is no guarantee of God's blessing. God will bless those who are serving him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's God who blesses. And it's God who gives the victory. God told Gideon, after he sifted those men to 300, I will deliver you and I'll give the Midianites into your hands. So, his faith was tested. Secondly, his faith was encouraged. We're going to see this in verses 9 through 14 of Judges chapter 7. So the Lord wanted Gideon and his 300 men to attack the camp. Here's basically the overview. You go back and read it again, but here's the overview. He wanted them to go and attack the camp that very night. Gideon, I want you to go right now. I want you to attack. And I want you to take over the Midianite camp. But you know what? He was something like us. There was still a little fear. Even though after all the promises that God gave, after all the things he did, the fleecing and everything else, there's still some fear in Gideon. I love it that God understands our heart. Don't you? Aren't you glad and excited that when you've got that little bit of fear still left in you, that God doesn't give up on you, but that he works with you, even in spite of your fears, and in spite of your weaknesses, he works in you to help build your faith. He doesn't quit. He doesn't condemn us because we have doubts and fears. You know what God does? He keeps giving us wisdom, and he doesn't scold us when we come to him and ask him for help. In fact, he encourages us to come to him with our weaknesses. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4, and let's read from chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Here's a principle from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. Here's what God says to us through that. It says, since then we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. We have a high priest as believers who's gone before us. Because we have him, he says, let us hold fast our confession. Let's be strong in our faith, in other words. Because we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who's been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with what? Confidence. Confident faith to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God understood Gideon's weakness. He believed that. And just like him, in our own lives as believers, we have someone who sympathizes with our weaknesses and keeps giving us more grace in order to go through the trials that we have. I believe God encouraged Gideon's faith in two different ways when we look at this. Number one, God gave Gideon another promise. He said, I have given the Midianites into your hands. He tells him, I've already done it. It's a sealed deal, Gideon. All you've got to do is believe by faith and trust out. You know, I think as Christians, it's very humbling. To me, it's very humbling to know that the God of this universe loves and cares for us very much. I went out last night before I went to bed, and I went up and looked at the stars. Did you see the stars last night? Crisp and fresh and bright. And as you think about the universe, you think, wow, these are fearfully and wonderfully made. Isn't that beautiful? The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows forth his handiwork. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night, even the stars reveal God's knowledge. And isn't it wonderful that God, in his infinite power and in his infinite glory, comes and cares for you and me, and he's on our side. You see, hope and love are two of the virtues that are universal and are on our side. Hope and love are important Christian virtues, but I think as important as they are, we think about this aspect of Hebrews 11. In Hebrews 11, the Holy Spirit devotes an entire chapter in Hebrews 11 to the victories of faith, won by whom? Won by ordinary people who dare to believe God and act on his promises. It may be an old cliche to some people, but the formula to me is still true. God says it, I believe it, and that settles it. Or you might say, God says it, I believe it, and that's good enough for me. But God will use you and me in his life, in your life, for his glory and for his honor. So he gave him a promise. God will give you promises. But you know what? You've got to be in the Word of God. You've got to be reading. And you've got to be claiming those promises as God, by his Spirit, gives them to you. Secondly, God gave Gideon another sign. Here's the sign that he gave him. He gave him a dream that assured Gideon that God would deliver the Midianites into his hands. God had already told him, and now he was going to hear it from the lips of his enemy. And when you read through that account in verses 10 to 14, you're going to see that Gideon was instructed by God to take his servant Purah to have a witness, and to go down to the enemy camp. Long story short, they go down into the camp, and they're on the outskirts of the camp, and they hear these two people talking, and one's talking about a dream that he had. And this dream was a picture of a loaf of barley bread that rolled down into the camp, knocked over the tent. And the second man interpreted that, and he says, that barley bread is Israel. It's Gideon. It's Gideon, and he said, he is the man who's going to overcome. We have already been beaten, is what the man said. Gideon heard that interpretation, went back strengthened, and the rest is history. I want to understand this. And this is a detail of that. Go through and read this account. Because this thing about the barley bread is really important. Why is it? Why did God put that little thing in there? It wasn't wheat. It was barley. Why did he put that in there? Here's the reason. Barley in those days was a grain that was primarily used by poor people. In this case, the barley cake image of Gideon and his army spoke of what? Their weakness and their humiliation and their poorness and the strength of the other army. The man who interpreted the dream had no idea he was speaking God's truth and encouraged God's servant. Gideon now knows for sure that Israel would defeat the Midianites and deliver the land from bondage. You see, we don't have the luxury of having dreams. Sometimes you can dream. I think sometimes God still does that. As you look at the nations across the sea, God, I believe, is giving people visions and dreams. But you know what? For us, primarily, the way in which we get that counsel is this. The best way to get God's guarantee and his guidance is through what? The Word of God. It's the Word of God and prayer and being sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God as he leads and talks to you, that you will get his guidance. He may bring into your heart and mind things and pictures, but I think the best way is through the Word of God. That's why I encourage you, always be in God's Word. It's significant that Gideon paused what he did before he did anything else. He worshiped the Lord. He gave thanks to God for what he was going to do. Remember the part that I read this morning? That Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Gideon gave thanks to God for the victory that he was going to give. It's a wonderful thing when we see that. We need to be thankful today and worship of God when we see his hand in our lives and truly be thankful for all that he's done. Lastly, we're going to see this. That Gideon's faith was honored. And that's in verses 15 to 25. And this is the account that most of us really understand and know when we think about Gideon. Faith means more than just simply trusting God. It also means seeking God and wanting to please him. Remember, we said at the very beginning, without faith, it is impossible to please God. You and I should be wanting to please God as a child desires to please their parents. That's what should be in our heart. We don't trust God to get him to do things that we want in our lives. We trust him because it brings joy to his heart, because it delights him to see that we're trusting him. Gideon was a new man. And he now comes before his people and he says, God has given us the Midianites. His fears and doubts are gone, and he mobilizes the small army, puts courage into their hearts. Gideon is what? Now acting in faith. Arise, for the Lord has given the camp of Midian into your hands. It's a done deal. How many of you have ever heard of Vance Havner? Anybody ever listened to Vance Havner when you were? Yeah. Great man of God. With the Lord now. Guy from Georgia or Carolina, I can't remember, but just a down-home kind of a preacher. But he had wisdom above and beyond anything I've ever seen. I had the privilege of seeing him on a number of occasions speak. And Vance Havner says, faith sees what? Faith sees the impossible, the invisible, the victory in a battle not yet fought. And it does the impossible, wins the battle with a few men and very peculiar weapons. Let's take a look. Gideon's plan, I believe, prompted by God, was very simple and effective. He gave each of his men a trumpet to blow, a jar to break, and a torch to burn. They encircled the camp. They had 300 men on three different points around the camp. At Gideon's signal, the men blew the trumpets, broke the pitchers, and then shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." Then guess what? God did the rest. God did the rest. The good news of the gospel is that we do not have to stay the way that we were or are. Through faith in Jesus Christ, anybody as Gideon can be changed. God can take a doubter like Gideon, and he can make a general out of him. I want you to give God the ability to believe him by faith to work in your life as well. At Gideon's signal, they blew their ram's horns, they broke the jars and shouted. The Midianites assumed that they were being attacked by a large army, and panic ensued throughout the army. The Lord intervened, and he put a spirit of confusion into that camp. Each one of those people were killing their own men in the confusion. The ones that were left ran away. Gideon was able to call the other tribes to come forward, and they destroyed all of the enemy. Gideon enlists other people, and they're totally defeated. Here's what we need to understand. We had Brig Young here this morning, or Brig Dione. Brig Young, tough fight. Brig Dione is a young man that, by faith, last year, a couple of years ago, I saw him at a Dairy Queen Bible study, and I didn't realize this, but he was called by God in a very unusual way. He didn't even feel his call. Somebody else came up to him and said, "God wants you to work for Casas for Cristo." He said, no, that's not going to happen. He said, "Yeah, God wants you to go." Three times the guy came to him, and finally, you know what? He began to think about it. And God's been using him and his wife now for a year or two. And God's especially enabled him to be a man that trusts God. But you know what? The thing that he said was that, you know, we have people that come that are skilled. They're carpenters. But you know what? This point really resonated with me. And this is the closing for today's message. He said, God will use you even if you don't know how to lift a hammer. He will use you. And the most important thing that he wants to do is he wants to use you, and then he wants to teach you. But he can use you as an ordinary person to do great things for God. And that's what Gideon learned. He was a farmer who had been beating out the grain in that wine press, fearful of the enemy, and God comes to him and says, "Oh, great and valiant warrior." God wants to use you We can learn today from Gideon and be encouraged by it. We don't need large numbers to accomplish God's purposes. Nor does God need necessarily gifted people. What he wants is for you and me to be available to use as he sees fit. And while we may not fully understand his plans or his ways or his sifting in our lives, we can fully trust his promises. And it's faith in him that gives us the victory. This Thanksgiving season, be thankful for the faith that God gives you and for the faith that he will give you to live for him and to bring glory to his name. Father, thank you so much for Gideon. Just for this man's heart and his life, and for his thankfulness to you for what you did. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to understand that you want to use us for your glory and for your honor. And that by your power being worked out in us, we can see you do great things. And we pray that that would be the desire of our heart, to please you in all respects. And that you might receive the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.